Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for he is gracious. Let us pray. Almighty God, draw near to us that we may draw near to you. And let your word abide with us till it has worked in us your holy will. Quicken and refresh our hearts, renew and increase our strength, so that we may grow into your likeness and by our worship be enabled better to serve you in our daily life. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who pours out upon us, has given us your Holy Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Here you could sing the hymn number 53 in our hymn books, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Let us confess our sin. Hear this call to confession. Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Together, let us confess our sin before Almighty God. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, whose holy light shines brilliantly upon us sinners and threatens to undo us, we confess that we have not kept your commandments, doing what you have told us not to do, and not doing what you have told us to do, not loving our neighbors and serving ourselves rather than you, our Creator. O Jesus Christ, who is the light of our salvation, pardon us, we pray, of all our sin, that which comes to mind and that which we do not remember. And as we are weak and surrounded by temptations, keep us safe in your mercy and grace, by the direction and assistance of your Holy Spirit. Purge from our hearts envy, hatred, and malice. Reform whatever is improper in the disposition of our souls, so that we may be preserved pure and blameless until the coming of him whose glory shines upon this whole earth, Jesus Christ, in whose name we confess our sin. Amen. Stand, please, for the assurance of pardon. People of God, hear the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I declare to you that all those who have faith in him and do repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all of their sin. This is the good news of the gospel. Let us say together, praise be to God. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, our call to obedience comes from the epistle. In Jesus Christ, you have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into his holy kingdom. You have been given a new heart and a new spirit. Therefore, in the words of the apostle, I exhort you to turn away from all that belongs to the old life of sin and walk instead in righteousness and holiness. Shun fornication, impurity, licentiousness, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, and selfishness. And instead manifest love and joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Let us say together, Amen. Well, we have many things that continue to need our prayers as a church. Things that have now arisen that are new each week. There's always more. So let us bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to help us and relieve us and give to those in need. Let us pray. We thank you, O Heavenly Father, that you have brought light to those who sat in darkness, that you bring down the proud and lift up the lowly. You have remembered all of us, even those who are not famous in this world, do not have some special status, who are weak. With the birth of Jesus Christ, you have lifted us up into the new life of your salvation through faith in him. And now you have made us the family of Jesus Christ, to whom you have given the glorious gospel of heaven to proclaim, and the rich food of your kingdom, positions of royal service, and the high privilege to bring our petitions to you, Almighty God, and be heard. And so that is what we do now. By the Spirit of holiness, we humbly make our requests. Merciful God, as you have not neglected your creatures, but given dens for the badgers and crevices for the swallows and wisdom to humanity in order to build community and cultures, we pray you would provide shelter for those who have no place to go, especially in these cold winter months. We pray you would bring them aid through your church and the kindness of the cities so that they might have warm clothes and nutritious meals, medical care, and compassion. Hear our prayers, O Lord, for those without a home. For the lonely, we pray, for those who feel forgotten, those who have been dispossessed, those who must be in quarantine. Because Jesus Christ came not just to be born, but to live among us in this sinful world in order to deliver the lost and the forsaken, we ask for friendships for the lonely. May your church help restore human community in this world. Hear our prayers. We pray for those who govern our nation. Increase the good qualities of character, honesty, truth, fairness, intelligence, love of peace, and humility. And this we ask for Joe Biden, our president, for our senators Gary Peters and Debbie Stabenow, for our representatives, as well as for Nancy Pelosi and all the members of Congress. We pray that political bullying and animosity would be stopped. Hear our prayers. Blessed Father, remember your church and each one of us in all of our circumstances. Give us your grace to be full of faith and love and hope at all times. For our members who are husbands and wives, we pray that their love for each other might be more earnest and full. For our children, we pray that they would receive the care and guidance they need and develop Christian hearts and minds by your word. For our students at home or away at college, we pray for wise decisions. They would not depart from your paths of faith and righteousness and would faithfully attend Christian worship. We pray for those in our church who are single and ask that they would have friendship among their brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear our prayers for all of these. Heal and give aid to those who are sick or are facing difficulties right now. We bring to you the names of those who are upon our hearts, for Terry and Eduardo, for Caleb and Jeff and Fawn, for our friends, Karen and Tish, Lori, Angie, Mrs. Mesner, Scott and Becky, for Shelley's father, for the Hannams, Barb and Jack Hannams, family members, and others we name to you in silence. May we find more opportunities to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ with those in the neighborhood around us. Make for us a way to come into contact with and develop a friendship with those outside the church. We also pray for the prisoners in the jail and the discussion of your word there, even while the jail is closed to us. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, whose pure light has dawned in our world, revealing your mercy and love, and has shone upon our hearts, and so we pray as he has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We always have opportunity to give to the work of the church and the ministry of the church, and we have been blessed so much this past year and continue to be as we work together as a church. Let us give thanks and offer our prayers that God would use what we give for his purposes. Let us pray together. Lord our God, giver of all good, we entreat you to behold in these our gifts the pledge of our consecration to your service, and grant that now and at all times our gratitude to you may be as great as our need of your mercy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come to hear the preaching and the reading and the preaching of God's word, let us bow and ask the Lord to bless us, to understand it and to hear it. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shed your light through Jesus Christ upon this world, that he is your word that has become flesh. He is your word that reveals your purpose, your salvation. You reveals you to us, for he is indeed God. We pray now that as we hear your word read and preached, we would hear it with faith, our eyes and hearts would be opened, and we'd receive it with faith and with great joy, and the message that comes to us through the word would be proclaimed to this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 10 through 12. Listen now to the word of God. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. The Psalter response, I'm going to read because I don't have the responsive form of it here, but you can follow along in the bulletins with what is printed there. But the response is from the Psalm 116, verses 1 through 14. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The epistle lesson is from Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And finally, the gospel lesson, which is from Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The word of the Lord. Well, our scripture readings bring us back to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark that tells us that Jesus is the Lord who comes to save us. We were hearing sermons preached on this gospel up until the time of Advent, and then we've had a break to observe the coming of Jesus Christ, his first coming as well as his second coming, his baptism, and those important days in the life of the church. But our lesson this morning brings us back to the Gospel of Mark. And if I may take a moment to remind us of what Mark has done in the first few chapters of his gospel. It opens with John the Baptist crying in the wilderness with the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And in an opening bombardment of stories in the gospel account, after Jesus begins his public ministry, Mark relates what Jesus is Lord over. He's Lord over what? And so Mark gives us a number of different stories, basically showing us what he's Lord over. So here are some of those. Jesus walks beside the Sea of Galilee and calls Simon and Andrew to follow him. This is right away in chapter 1. And Mark says they immediately left their nets and followed him. And further on, Jesus saw James and John mending their nets. And he called these two, and they left their father in the boat, and they followed him. And so what is Mark showing us here? Among other things, he's showing us that Jesus is the Lord over people. The next story tells of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. And there in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus is confronted by a demon-possessed man, and Jesus rebukes the demon and casts it out. Jesus is Lord over the demons. Remember, he was teaching in the synagogue when the demon-possessed man confronted him. As for his teaching, the people were astonished. Jesus taught as one with the one who had authority. He did not teach like the other experts and teachers of the law. And this is because he's the Lord who teaches. But he's the Lord who teaches, so his teaching has authority. Following this, Jesus is at the house of Simon Peter. And he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals people in the town who are sick with various diseases. Jesus is Lord over sickness. Jesus came with a purpose, and so when Peter and his disciples try to persuade him to stay in Capernaum, Jesus refuses to submit to their purpose. He is the Lord over his purpose. And so he moved on to proclaim the incoming of the kingdom of God in the world that happens with him, and that he has come to confront the devil and all of his works, not just in Capernaum, but in that whole region, in Judea, Galilee, and the whole world. In the story of Jesus cleansing the leper, Mark tells us Jesus is Lord over uncleanness that ruins human community with God. Of course, the lepers were separated and isolated from the rest of the Jewish society. And so Mark shows us that Jesus is the Lord over uncleanness that breaks human community. Furthermore, Mark includes a story about the paralytic man in chapter 2 who was lowered down in front of Jesus. And he said to the man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus is the Lord who liberates us from sin and the obstructions to community with others. Mark tells us Jesus is Lord over people, over demons, sickness, whose teaching is with the authority of God. He's Lord over sin and broken community. He's Lord over his purpose for coming into this world. And that's not all of it, but that's much of what Mark is showing us about Jesus' lordship at the beginning of his gospel. Well, today, Mark tells us another story about a man possessed by demons. Jesus crossed over to the Gentiles, and this is our lesson in Mark chapter 5. Jesus crossed over to the Gentiles. He traveled through Judea, along the eastern edge of Samaria, and up into the region of Galilee. Galilee was north of Judea. It was about 150 or so miles north of Jerusalem. And on the Sea of Galilee was Capernaum, and Jesus remained there for a while. The Jordan River flows south through the lake that is called the Sea of Galilee. That might be a little bit confusing to call a lake the sea, but that is what it was called. On the other side of the lake, on the other side of the Jordan River, was a region known as the Decapolis. And the name means 10 cities, and it was predominantly a Gentile area. Yes, there were some Jews who lived there, but this was an area that had major cities that were Hellenized, that were more Greek than anything. And so it was a very Gentile area. And Mark identifies the area that Jesus went, that part of the region called Decapolis, as the country of the Gerasenes. Jesus stepped across the Jewish line into a Gentile region. Galilee would have been part of the Jewish region, very heavily Jewish. But to cross over the Jordan River past this to the east of the Sea of Galilee, he would have entered into the Gentile region. And this was risky business, entering into an area where the majority of the people were unclean, according to the law of Moses. This was a land of demons and pigs and people who followed Greek and Roman ways, who did not follow the Torah, the law of Moses. Although Jesus limited his ministry to the people of Israel, there are a few stories in the Gospels that tell of his encounters with Gentiles. And they're sort of premonitions of the Gospel and the extent of Jesus' work of salvation. And one text, our text this morning, is one of those that talks about Jesus encountering the Gentiles. Jesus stepped out of the boat on the east side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and a local man immediately ran towards him. Jesus did not keep his distance. He didn't walk away from the man. Jesus engaged him. And that's the heart of our story this morning. With the story of the Gerasene man, we learn that Jesus did not just come for the Jews, but he also came for everyone else, Jews and Gentiles. He's the Lord and Savior of all. Now, this story appears in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I was talking to a friend this past week, and it's one of those things where before you start working on something, you don't always remember it all. And I thought this was unique to Mark, but as I worked on it, I realized my friend had already figured that out. He reminded me that it's also in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. However, Mark's story is a bit longer than the other two versions in the Gospels. Right away, Mark introduces the Gerasene man in the story, and Mark provides vivid detail about him. Luke also includes this detail. It's not in Matthew, but Luke includes this detail, but later in the story, and it's more like a parenthetical thought. In fact, in my version of the Bible, the ESV version I have, it puts Luke's comments about the man in parentheses. But it's later in Luke. In Mark, it's right away. When the man runs up to Jesus, Mark gives some description of him. In Mark verses 3-5, we are told the man who came to Jesus was a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And then Mark says, and this is where he elaborates, provides more description, that this man lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. Clearly, he was a tormented man. He dwelt in the place of death, that is, the place of the tombs, that was his home. He could not be restrained. We may not catch this right away, but Mark's basically describing a wild animal. It was the wild animals that you would normally restrain and try to hold down with chains and try to keep them under control. Or a person who acts like a wild animal. And that's the way this man was acting. But he could not be restrained. His strength was very great, but let's not forget that he was a demon-possessed man. He was caught up in the power of evil. He wandered about shrieking and screaming. He assaulted himself. He beat himself with stones. And he was possessed with not just one demon, but a multitude of evil spirits. When Jesus asked his name, they replied, Legion. A Roman legion was something like 6,000 men. Here was a man tangled up with evil like the tentacles of a tumor spreading out through someone's body. Jesus encountered this demon-possessed man, and we read about the encounter in verses 6-10. It's similar to other clashes Jesus had with people possessed by demons. We've already heard a couple of these stories in the Gospel of Mark. I alluded to some of them at the beginning of the sermon. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus went to the synagogue in Capernaum. And Mark tells us there was a man with an unclean spirit who called out Jesus' name and identified who Jesus was. That's in chapter 1, verse 23 and following. Jesus commanded him to be silent, and then he told the demons to come out of the man, which they did. Jesus went to stay at Peter's house, and Mark gives the summary of his stay there. This is what he says in verse 34. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And later in that same chapter, Mark tells us Jesus went throughout Galilee preaching in their synagogues, and he uses the same phrase, casting out demons, verse 39. In these stories, Jesus throws the demons out of people. That's really the Greek word there, has that basic meaning, throw out, cast out. But in our lesson this morning in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is doing more than that. There's something different in Jesus' encounter with the Gerasene man who's possessed by the demons, and it's there in verses 10-13. Knowing Jesus would cast the unclean spirits out of the man, they pleaded with him to send them into a herd of pigs nearby. And our text tells us that Jesus sent the evil spirits into the pigs, and this is what happened. Verse 13 says, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Now, it's natural to think that the demons caused the pigs to go crazy and then the pigs were drowned. Demons are spiritual beings, and so they're not supposed to die from drowning in water. This raises the question, can we ever be rid of such evil? I saw an article in the paper this week about a real life serial crime story that is going to be aired on TV. It's about the Night Stalker. The nickname for a man named Richard Ramirez. He terrorized California in the 1980s. Ramirez was difficult to catch because he changed the method of his crimes. They were random. They were varied. He killed people in their sleep. He sexually assaulted some victims. He dragged one lady out of her car in traffic and killed her. He abducted children but let them live while killing his adult targets. He mutilated, burglarized, and used different kinds of weapons. And this photo, there was a photo in the story of the Night Stalker in this article I read, showed a man turn towards you. He's going to court. He has two detectives escorting him. And he's turned towards you. You look at him in the photo, and he's looking at you with narrow eyes and a sneer on his face. And it just captivated me. He just looks like the epitome of evil. We try to stop the evil in this world and put an end to it. People have thought about this world and the evil in it for thousands of years. There have been people like Ramirez who have been around for centuries, thousands of years. People like this keep coming up. And so we try to put an end to the evil, but it doesn't go away. And it starts to raise this question, can we ever get rid of such evil? There's a famous argument between two philosophers in the 18th century, towards the beginning of the Age of the Enlightenment. And one of these philosophers was Gottfried Leibniz, who reasoned that the existing world is the best possible world that God could have created. This world we exist in is the best possible world God could have created. And his argument goes something like this. This is sort of a simplified version of his argument. God is omnipotent, he's all-knowing, and he's all-benevolent. God could have created other kinds of worlds, but this is the world he created. We can always imagine better worlds, but the world that exists is the world God chose to create. And therefore, it must be the best possible world. That's what Leibniz argued. Now, there was another Enlightenment philosopher named François-Marie Arouet, otherwise known as Voltaire. Excuse my French. But he wrote a book called Candide. Very famous book. And in it, it is a satire. It's not a very long book, but it's a satire. And Candide is the main character who travels about observing the terrible things that happen in this world, like the Seven Years' War between France and England, the great earthquake and tsunami that struck Lisbon, Portugal in the middle of the 18th century. He sees the Portuguese Inquisition. He sees women who had been horribly assaulted. Voltaire used Candide to ridicule the church and philosophers like Leibniz and theologians and governments for their naive optimism, who believed this was just simply the best possible world. It was really very good. We just have to overlook some of the problems in it. Voltaire argued that it is possible to imagine a world with less evil and maybe even no evil at all, and that that world could exist. And so he poked fun at those who would just accept this world for the way it is. Well, the gospel tells us that, yes, it is possible, but only by Jesus. Our story in the Gospel of Mark implies that Jesus destroyed the demons with the pigs. Prior to this story, Jesus cast out demons. I told you there were a couple other stories about Jesus confronting demon-possessed people in chapter 1 and 2 of the Gospel of Mark. And in those stories, Jesus cast out the demons. But this time, he sends the demons into the pigs and they perish in the sea. Jesus doesn't just skirmish with evil, casting it out so that it can reorganize and go somewhere else and cause trouble. Jesus destroys it. He puts an end to it. And the New Testament, the whole New Testament, points to the end of evil in texts such as our epistle lesson from Revelation 21. It pictures Jesus seated on the throne over the whole creation. Revelation is that kind of an epistle. It, right towards the beginning in chapters 4 and 5, there's the throne room in heaven. And we see, we're given this picture of the throne room with God seated on it with the Lamb and all the elders and creatures and heavenly hosts all around worshiping him and singing those wonderful songs that praise him and his glory and his rule over all things. And at the end, Jesus is on the throne and pictured there, as we see in chapter 21. He's seated on the throne over the whole creation as the one who makes all things new. He's the beginning and the end. That's the reference used for him in chapter 1 of Revelation and also at the end here. Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the end of all things. Our lesson tells us that he is the end. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Why? Because the Lord casts them into it, a place where they end up being consumed. In the end, evil will not be present in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus Christ will not let evil replicate itself and continue to spread like a virus with new mutations. Jesus will destroy all sinful and demonic evil in this world and bring it to an end. The whole New Testament points to that. And we get a little picture, a little bit of that in our story today about the demon-possessed man in the land of the Gerasenes. Jesus brings demonic evil to an end, and that is the references in Revelation 21 are to those kinds of evil things. Evil things that would include all the things that we see in the world today. Sexual abuse, racism, political idolatry, deceit, murder, all the rest of it. He brings it to an end. But why not destroy it now? The sooner evil is gone in this world, the better. Why does he not destroy it now? Wouldn't you agree that as soon as it's gone, this world would be a better place? Are you not all tired of reading stories of evil in persons like Richard Ramirez, who I've already mentioned, or Kim Jong-un, who has overseen the deaths of hundreds of thousands of citizens in North Korea, and Bashar al-Assad, the leader of Syria, who's directly responsible for the killings of tens of thousands of civilians in Syria. I'm very careful about how I pray about people who are very sinful, and I choose my words carefully in those prayers, but I do pray that God would remove some notorious people from this world. And in my prayers, I do pray he would remove Un and Assad. I feel like there's some justification of this with the imprecatory Psalms. We need to be careful about that. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, and yet you have some out there who are just committing atrocious acts. And we pray about this in our worship every Sunday, nearly every Lord's Day. We're praying that those lands where there's great oppression and tyranny and all of that would be relieved and delivered. So we pray, and we pray for that. Aren't we tired of just hearing those stories and those things that keep coming and coming and coming? And we even find this evil infiltrating our own lives. There's also the evil of governments and nations in this world. There's political ideology that wrecks millions of people's lives. Ideas have consequences. Our society seems to have trouble realizing that, or maybe they realize that very well, and they push these ideas anyway, sometimes naively. But ideas have consequences, and political ideology has consequences. Maoist communism killed and starved to death over 20 million people. The idea of individual autonomy, so entrenched in our democratic society, has withered and even killed the lives of millions of the vulnerable. China is now forcing hundreds of thousands of Uyghurs into detention camps for re-education and forced labor. And the United States has also done things that participate in evil, like slavery and abortion. We can find evil enmeshed in every society, but we can also see it in our own lives. Well, God hates evil too. Therefore, why not destroy it now? Well, our text in Mark gives us some help with this. Verses 9 through 10, Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" The man replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And then listen to this verse, the next verse. He begged Jesus earnestly to send them out of the country. These verses get confusing with the mix of singular pronouns and plural pronouns. Jesus asks the man, singular, what his name is, and he replies, "My name is many, for we are legion." The man, singular, begs Jesus not to send them, plural, out of the country. The man and the demonic evil are wrapped up together. One of the misunderstandings about removing evil from this world is not realizing that all of us are wrapped up with it. Sure, there are some notable cases of people enmeshed with evil. They're the names that we immediately think of when we think of evil people, like Hitler and Stalin and Idi Amin and Ted Bundy. We may not be as extreme as these people I just mentioned, but we are all tangled up with evil, and evil is tangled up with us. We may not lure young women into sex trafficking, but if you've ever looked at porn, there you are assisting those who do. You may never have killed anyone for illegal drugs, but if you've ever used drugs, including marijuana, before it was legalized, then you've contributed to those who do. You may never have had an abortion, but if you belong to any major medical health care plan, then you've paid into it. Evil's not just something out there, separate from us, that's sort of sitting away, that needs to just be yanked out of the world. Each one of us is personally tangled up with it. To destroy it would be to destroy us. If Jesus had destroyed the demons while they were in the man, then the man would have rushed down the slope into the water and been drowned. Jesus is merciful, and he extricates the evil from us in order to destroy it. He begins the process with his death and resurrection, breaking the source for the evil, that's sin, death, and the devil. And then with his word and spirit, he begins to cut away the evil that is enmeshed in us. The closest analogy I could think of when writing the sermon is like removing a cancer that's spread throughout the body. Jesus is doing this with us right now, and not only with us, but with people all over the world. Jesus does destroy evil. Evil will come to its end when he returns and makes all things new. But he doesn't destroy it by destroying us. Now, at the end of our scripture lesson, Mark brings us back to Jesus and the man who was demon-possessed. Do you see him there in verses 14 through 20? Mark says the townspeople came and they saw the demon-possessed man in verse 15. And they still identify him. It's interesting. They still identify him as the demon-possessed man, even though they've heard that something had happened to him. For them, the man was what he was. But our scripture lesson does not present him as the man he was before he met Jesus. Mark sets up a contrast for us in verse 15. The people came to see what it was that had happened. And then Mark says, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Before Jesus, the man dwelt in the tombs and restlessly wandered about the hills. After Jesus delivered him, the man sat with Jesus. Before Jesus, he was like a wild animal that could not be chained and restrained. After Jesus, he was clothed and calm. Before Jesus, he shrieked and bruised himself with stones. After Jesus, Mark says he was in his right mind. Jesus delivered the man from the demonic evil and gave him rest. Here we see a man at peace. And this is what Jesus does with us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus has defeated the power of sin and death and the devil on the cross. They were all three at the cross. Scripture says, in terms of sin, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. In terms of death, it says he was put to death for our trespasses. In terms of the devil, Hebrews says, through death he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. After Jesus died on the cross, he was raised victoriously over all three, sin, death, and the devil. He is the great conqueror. He breaks their power and shall one day destroy all three when he makes all things new. So he breaks their power, and one day they will be utterly destroyed. And now Jesus comes to us who are entangled with sin and evil, and he extricates us from sin and evil and gives us rest, just like the demon-possessed man. He gives us rest for our minds. Our minds that believe the evil in our lives and in this world will never end. Our minds that believe evil is just part of the way this world is and it can never be any different. This is the way people seem to think, many people think in our world, and we Christians can find our minds think the same way. Evil just moves around from here to there, it changes forms, but it's here to stay. Our minds that believe there will always be different iterations of slavery and hatred and abuse and genocide and exploitation and so on. One argument I've heard is that life in this universe is always in dual form. Good and bad, night and day, summer and winter, rich and poor, black and white, birth and death. And because this is how we exist in space and time, there will always be good and evil because of that duality. It's just the nature of our existence. That's an argument I've heard. Well, Jesus gives rest to our minds by revealing to us that not only does he cast out the evil in this world, he destroys it. This world does not have a duality of good and evil baked into it from its beginning. Jesus also gives rest to our hearts. Our hearts that are anxious about this, the evil in this world and the evil that entangles us. And we see it all around us and we see it with us. And we may well want to stop it. There are a lot of people who see the evil in themselves or in others and they want to stop it. But we're anxious because no matter how hard we try, we can't put an end to it. It won't go away. And nobody else seems to be able to stop it either. Jesus comes to us and reveals to us that he is the end of evil. He is the one who destroys it. He's the one who throws it into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Jesus gives rest to our anxious hearts so that while we must always oppose sin, death, and the devil, it's not up to us to destroy it. We don't have to be anxious about the fact that we seem to be inept or incapable of destroying evil. We don't have to destroy it. We always should oppose it, but it's not on us to destroy it. It will be destroyed, but not by us. Hear the word of God, believe in Jesus, be at peace, and tell this message to others. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things, both in heaven and on earth, and you've sent your one and only Son to defeat the powers of sin and evil. Mercifully hear the prayers of our people, and in our time, grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith with the Creed, the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. The hymn that was planned to be sung here, that you could sing at home, is number 336 in our hymnal, but it's Spirit, Strength of the Weak. And during communion, which we are not celebrating today, but during communion, we were going to sing the Hidden Source of Calm Repose, I think it's the rest of it, which is number 510 in the hymnal. That one is particularly a wonderful hymn given the sermon that was just preached. Well, let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty Father, whose Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, may your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, shine with the radiance of his glory, that he may be known and worshipped and obeyed to the ends of the earth. For he is alive and reigns now and forever. Amen. And our final hymn was intended to be, number 529, love divine, all loves excelling. Receive now the benediction. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you all now and forever. Amen. Suppose I should make some announcements. Okay. So the announcements are, we do have the, I don't have them all right in front of me, but we do have the congregational meeting next Sunday. The plan, as the session has talked about it, is 11 o'clock. We've also talked about how I should probably quarantine for one more Sunday. So it sounds like we're going to be doing this again one more Sunday and then post it. This is news to the people, the couple people out here. But it should be posted about 9 o'clock so people can participate in the worship service at home and then come here for the congregational meeting. I will be dialing in by Zoom. So I'll be present virtually, I guess you would say. The purpose of the congregational meeting is to hear the reports from some of the various committees in the church, to receive the budget, to approve pastoral terms of call, to make bylaw change, significant bylaw change for our church bylaws. It has to do with bringing the organization of the trustees in the church a little bit more in line with the standard way the OPC does that, in line with our book of order. So that would be a change being set out there. And also a policy that's being handed out that would be an official policy in the church about the about gifts, when gifts are given to the church, because we're a 503C, is that it, organization, the IRS has certain rules about that, and so the session retains the right to decide how money is used that's given to the church. If someone gives money and designates it, that's fine, but they need to understand that the church ultimately has the right to decide how it would be used, that it can't just accept, it can't be a way to funnel money through to something else. We've always practiced that, but this is setting out the policy on paper. Trying to think, can you guys think of any other announcement? The Bible study will not start this week for obvious reasons. I'm quarantining. But it will start the week after. Anything else? Yeah, I can't think of anything else. Heidi and I are doing fine. Symptoms we experienced were basically in the sinus area, and we are quarantining here. Even the people are all in the back, and there are only three. So we're trying to be very careful about that. And we appreciate your prayers. You do tend to feel a little bit like a leper in this situation. It's very hard to accept that. But anyway, I think that's it for announcements. So that's the plan. And the link or the information about this recording will go out. I guess you'll see this once you see it. But I think that's it. So we're done. God bless.